You do believe in destiny, John, or Jack, John says. John and Jack are the two kind of lead characters in this TV series Lost that was on, well, in the early 2000s and ended, I think, around 2010. So if you are waiting to watch Lost, I'm going to completely ruin it for you. And I'm sorry, but I don't apologize because you've had like 8 years to watch this show. So too bad. Because I want to make a bigger point about it. They're asking and exploring first-order questions of life. The two main writers of this series talk about that in an interview, and they say pretty openly, completely openly, that the purpose of this series is to dig into some of the deeper questions of life. And they wanted to write a series that would do more than just entertain or humor or scare or shock or the kinds of things that a lot of shows do. That's their purpose. But the purpose of this show, according to the writers, is we wanted to bring people on a spiritual journey. We wanted people to ask deeper questions. What am I here for? Is there any purpose or meaning to life? If there is, what's my destiny? And what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And how does a person go from Lost, the name of the series, to found? I'm really glad that you're here, everybody, for this sermon today and for this worship service today. Wherever you are worshiping at all of our campuses, welcome to all of you in Ames and Ankeny, in Johnston, Grimes, and Des Moines, in Waukee, and here in West Des Moines. Welcome. It is really good to be the church. We're going through this series of sermons to kick off a new year on the book of Genesis, focusing in on these Bible stories that probably are a good thing for us to blow the dust off of and realize how relevant they are for us, realize the connecting points. And there are tons of them. If you go back a screen to this text in Isaiah, the Bible says this about our destiny. And this Genesis series points us to all these people, all these characters from now forward for sure that show the questions, the first order questions of life and how they're answered by ordinary flawed people who discover God's destiny for them. Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens, God declares through the prophet Isaiah. Everything I plan will come to pass. I've said what I would do, and I will do it. Either we're here by some random chance, or there's a purpose to it. There's meaning to it. Jack is a doctor, and John is his friend, and they're both kind of leaders of the packs in the early seasons of Lost. They have crashed on a plane and are now stranded on this island and trying to figure out how to survive, how to make it, how to thrive, how to be saved, which is a deeper question on multiple levels too. Jack's a man of science. He's a doctor. He's there to save people physically and those kinds of things. John is a man of faith, and you heard that. But this series and even that conversation isn't so much a debate between faith and science. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. It's a lie that the world tells us that you either have to be a person of faith or a person of science, and you can't be both. Truth is broader than that. Science is certainly a component of truth, a large component of truth, but there is a truth that goes and transcends beyond science. If we're going to be honest, science can't tell you why you're here. Science can't measure beauty and inspiration and love, but you know those things are real. You know they exist. There are limits to science. Science is a wonderful thing. It's God's thing. It's God's truth, and we're discovering it. But there are questions that science just doesn't have the potential to answer. And that's ultimately what John is trying to get Jack to see. That you were put on this island, we were all put on this island for a purpose, for a reason. So that ordinary people who are flawed morally and in all sorts of different ways can go from lost to found, can discover their destiny in life. And that's where we find all these characters in the book of Genesis as we proceed forward. Go ahead and move to that next screen and the one after that. So here we are with this story of Noah, where we find ourselves today. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 6. If you don't, just listen in. The Lord observed, verse 5, the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he'd ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Gives you a little bit about the nature of God's heart and the character of God, that his heart was broken. He observed that there was an evil going on in Noah's day that goes beyond. We really don't have a reference point for it today. We can find people who are evil like that, but pay attention to the specifics of the original Hebrew here translated into English. People were consistently and totally evil. Consistently and totally evil. Not just evil sometimes, had some bad streaks, did some wrong things, did some unrighteous stuff, were immoral once in a while, were judgmental, were self-righteous. They were consistently and totally evil. And the Hebrew word for totally here is all-encompassing. Everything they did, all of their thoughts were about themselves, their own power, their own control, their own way, their own journey. It was all self-focused. It's pride. It's back to original sin in the first story of Genesis. So the Lord was heartbroken. He was sorry he ever made them. Tells us something about God's heart. And even in this story of great destruction, you know, a lot of people go two different ways with Noah's story, and they miss some things. The first way is to turn it into a nursery rhyme or just a kind of warm, fuzzy little story. And we put little Noah pictures over little babies in cribs. And we say, isn't that cute? And we forget the story is about God wiping out the earth, basically. And we're like planting that over the heads of little babies in a crib. Over on the other side, we can go too far too and not see the nature and the character of God and skip over this. It's heartbreaking for God to see the evil. I mean, think of the worst terrorists in the history of our lifetime and realize that's everybody on the face of the earth. Except for Noah and his family. God found him to be righteous. And that righteousness is key. The Bible says this in Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. What is the Bible getting at when it talks about righteousness and pride? Well, pride is the source of that original sin. It's our refusal to accept our condition. It's our refusal to say, well, life isn't all about me. Turn to the person next to you, whatever campus you're at right now, and say, your life is not all about you. It's not all about you. It's just not. It's not about you. If we get that down, if we don't get past that part, the rest of this message, the whole Bible isn't going to make any sense to you. Now, we can kind of laugh about that and joke about that, but truth be told, most of us live, at least some of the time, and some of us a lot of the time, as if it is all about us. As if the point of my life is to make sure I get whatever I can. Because that's where the joy is, right? That's where the peace is. That's where the fun is. That's where the light is. That's where hope is. Is if I can get those things, that's my hope, then I'll be happy. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves. It's all about them. It's all about what we can get for us. But the righteous live a different way. The righteous, notice it doesn't say the righteous. This is a mistake that people may make when they read the Bible, thinking that righteous means morally perfect. You know, the religious people who fake it, who pretend they're better than the rest of the world. That's not the meaning of this word. The Bible goes on to define this over and over again, that the righteous live by faith, and it says it here in the Old Testament. The righteous live by their faithfulness to God. Our righteousness comes because we're living a different way, with a different destiny in mind, with a different sense of the purpose for which we were created. It isn't about us, it's about God and other people and glorifying God by the way we live our lives. It's about moving in a different direction. That's what Noah did, and that's why God chose Noah, because there was nobody else like him. Everybody else had fallen into unrighteousness. Please, again, I can't emphasize this enough. Stretch that beyond the typical narrow definition of unrighteous means bad people who do bad, immoral things. They're probably sexual sinners or something, you know. It's part of it. But it's way beyond that. It's people who are living for themselves. Religious people can live for their own religious stuff. And that's unrighteousness. Because it isn't of God. It's about power and control and trying to control other people and make sure that they follow the way that I follow or live according to the narrow definition of what I believe is God's will. And there's no freedom in that. There's no life in that. Deeper questions of life force us to come up with better answers. And Noah was looking for those because he was a righteous man who's living by faith. In other words, he realized he was created for more. He was created for more than just a self-focused, prideful, all-about-me kind of life. And so he lived in a different way, and he went from lost to found. The ark very much is like the island in the Lost TV series. It's this place of transformation. It's like churches for a lot of people that I'm preaching to right now, a place of transformation, a place where we encounter God. It's not the island itself or the boat, the ark itself that Noah was on, or the church building itself. It's the fact that God promises to meet us here and gives us an opportunity to discover our destiny, the purpose for which we were created. And if we don't find that, well, we get lost. Lost, the TV series, is about this massive cast of characters who are lost. And that's why they're brought to the island. It's not some random airplane accident on this oceanic flight from Sydney to Los Angeles. That's the way it appears. But actually, there was a force in this island, a godlike creator who brought that plane down on the island because these people, and made sure these people were on that flight so that they could be there, because these are the people who are lost. And God wants them to be found. Here's what's interesting about this to me. As the series goes on, as the story of Noah goes on, as our lives go on, we ultimately have to decide, or we decide not to decide, and then we're just like a little piece of driftwood that gets run down the stream. At some point, though, it would be better for us spiritually to decide, what am I here for? What's the point? Am I going to keep living for my passions, my hobbies, my things, the things that are the most important to me, and then I'll squeeze a little bit of God and spirituality in when I need it or when I have time? Or does the Bible call us to something more? Does God, through His Word, call us to something more? Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, people who are unrighteous, they brag about what they do. They focus on themselves. It's all about them. Their focus is on this world. Next verse, Philippians 3:20 says, but we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of something more. And not only does that give us a hope for an eternal future with God in a place where there's no suffering or death, but it also starts to, well, it puts us on a whole different path now, in the here and the now. Acts chapter 2 describes what the Christian life is supposed to look like, and I put this out to you today as a mirror, but I'm not just standing behind the mirror and holding it up in front of you so that you can see how you're doing spiritually in this reflection. See if this describes your heart, your attitude, the purpose of which you're living your life. I'm not standing behind the mirror, though. I'm standing with you. I'm looking in the same mirror. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we all fall short, but here's the description of what we're supposed to be living for as people of God who know Jesus Christ. Verse 42 of Acts 2. See if this describes your heart at all, or your actions, or mine. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching first, and to fellowship, and to sharing in the meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. It was their main thing. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. That happens around here. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. That'll happen. It happens a lot around here, too. In 2 weeks on Super Bowl food drive, we're going to try to stock all of the food pantries in central Iowa as a church. And I'm grateful for local grocery store chains that have caught the vision and are jumping in and might have another motive too, like, hey, come and buy them at our store. But whatever, that's all good. A little friendly capitalistic competition isn't all bad. Does this describe you? All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. What passes for righteousness and faithfulness in the world today is we worship God once or twice a month. When we're not too busy, when we don't have company, when we don't have a tournament, when we're all kind of, you know, free. And God's cool with that because, hey, we show up for Him once a month or so, or once every few months. It's all good. But then God holds up this mirror please be careful, because you can fall into the trap of legalism pretty quick here and think, oh, God's taking attendance, and we need to check some boxes and make sure we show up so that we prove to God that we're okay. No, that's not it at all. It's the heart of the matter. If you're living for God, you worship. You worship God all the time. It becomes a regular part of who you are. You don't think, well, should I go or not go? You just go, because it's who you are, because it's what you're living for, because you see what it is that you've been created to be by your Creator, what Noah saw. That's righteousness. It isn't sort of some kind of moralistic kind of behavior and summarizing. So, well, I go to church because I'm supposed to go to church, and then God's going to be happy with me. And what I do, I'm going to convince myself, whether it's church attendance or my prayer life or my Bible study life, or whether I connect in community and fellowship and in groups, or I serve in mission and I get together and I do what the church is described here in Acts 2 is supposed to be doing, what Christians are supposed to be doing within the church. I look at that and I realize, wow, what passes for righteousness in the midst of people's self-defined spiritualities, where we say, well, I'm not really religious, I'm just spiritual. I get that on a certain level, but I don't. Well, let me put that a different way. The Bible doesn't. Be careful how often you say that. I get it if we're saying bad religion, we don't want anything to do with that, corrupt religion, religion that's all about power and control. But what about the religion that points people to Jesus Christ? What about the religion that's described in the Bible, where people gather together to worship and to pray and to serve and to collectively learn that we're better together and find community and reach out to the world around us to share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ? Be careful not to be against that. Because then your argument isn't just with the church, it's with Scripture. It's with the God who reveals something more, that we actually were created to be religious, good religion. We actually were created to be a part of something more, to find our destinies, to go from lost to found, to discover that there's more to life than just getting a bunch of stuff or reaching some sort of position or post or place of influence. That there's more, there's so much more. And all of these stories keep pointing us back to this truth. We go from lost to found when we discover this. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their small groups. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They worshiped together at the temple each day. This is who we are called to be. This is what the Bible describes the Christian life is supposed to look like. We were made for this. Everybody was. And so this is our island. This is our ark. This is our place to go from lost to found, the church. That's what the Bible says. That's how it's described. It's fascinating to me that the guy who's the godlike character in Lost says, I chose you because you all needed this place as much as it needed you, this island. I brought you to this island so you could be lost. So those of you who are lost, all of you can be found. Jesus says in the New Testament, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. Let me show you a better way. When God called Noah because he was righteous, he called him to build a boat. Build a really, really big boat. Can you imagine being Noah's neighbor? Hey, neighbor, what are you doing? Building a boat that's twice as long as a 747 in your backyard? That's 45 feet high, and the dimensions are very specific that God gives Noah in the Bible. That it would be 75 feet wide, that you'd use a particular kind of wood, God said, cypress. That you cover it with tar to waterproof it, that's a chore. How long do you think it would take to build a boat that big with the kinds of construction tools they had back in Noah's day? How about 120 years? That's what the Bible says. Wait a minute. People don't live to be 120. How does that happen? Back then, people lived to be 600 and some. Noah lived to be 900 and some. He was 600 when he got on the boat. You think you're old? No more excuses. Noah's out there building the ark. Who knows if it was just a different time span, if people were healthier, it was a more pure creation, who knows, or if 100 years represented 10, or how that all happened. I'm not here to debate that with you today. The point is that Noah had to wait a long time. It took him 120 years, the Bible said, to build this boat. Talk about a commitment. And how much ridicule do you think he had to take from his friends and neighbors? How many times have you ever had to get teased because you're a Christian? Because you aren't living your life the way so much of the rest of the world lives it, who claims to be found, but they're lost. By the way, that's the worst kind of found, isn't it? The most dangerous. You claim to be found, but you're really lost. So you're not even looking for a different way because you think you've got it all figured out. But where does that path you're on lead? Where does it end? What do you ultimately experience along the way? What happens to all the people around you if you live for yourself or for things that are less than God? God called Noah to something more, to something greater, gave him specific dimensions, directions on how to build this ark, and Noah followed it. Noah was faithful and he followed it. And so the connections between Noah's story meet us right where we live in ways that you may have missed. Jesus refers to Noah in Luke chapter 17. He says, when the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, when I return, Jesus is saying, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. People won't expect it. It'll be like a thief in the night. People will get lethargic and apathetic about spiritual things, or they'll define their own righteousness and what it takes to be righteous before God. So now I'm inventing God in my own image, original sin, and I get real comfortable, and I start inventing new boundaries and new commandments and new laws. And it's just, I want my God to be this, so therefore my God is. Please be careful. Please be very, very careful with that, because there's no truth in it. And if there's no truth in it, there's no freedom and there's no life. And then there's a bunch of people in this world who are completely lost but claim to be found. And I feel like my perception, my senses, as I look out into this world and as I look out into our culture and I look out into our community even, specifically, locally, it feels to me like there's no doubt about it. People are slipping away. People are wandering away. People are going their own way. People are redefining what righteousness is and saying, this is what I want it to be, so therefore that's what it is. How arrogant of us. Who do we think we are? One of the great things about the story of Noah is it reminds us about the grand nature and the majesty of a God who has a power to create a universe and wipe it out and start over again. And a God who says, this is what I call righteous. Who do we think we are when we say to this God, well, this is what we want righteousness to be? When did we get a vote on that? The God of creation, who thankfully loves us, has grace and mercy for us, puts us on a path of forgiveness and do-overs, infinite do-overs, says, please let me show you a better way. Let me show you what righteousness is. You're so lost and you don't even know it. You think you don't need God. You think all these other things in life are so much more important. I mean, it matters. It's nothing wrong with having hobbies and friends and caring if the Vikings win today. Hey, go Vikings. Oh, it doesn't matter. That, fine, great. It's fun. It's great. If it was the Bears, I'd be going bonkers. I get it. But is that it? Is that really the top of the mountain? Is that as good as life is going to get? A team of people who, by the way, 99% of them aren't from Minnesota. They were drafted into the state, okay? It's the same thing for every team. It's not like that proves the state of Minnesota is better. It just proves they drafted a better team and they have a better coach and they have better players and they're really good. They're really good. And the Fran Tarkenton jersey up there, I give props for that. That's old school right there. And that's fun. But let it be what it is. Let it just be what it is. A secondary issue of importance. What are we living for? That's what John asked Jack at the beginning of Lost. What's the point and the purpose of life? Because if we aren't careful, it's going to be like in Noah's day when the floods hit and we didn't think they were going to hit. Jesus comes back and judgment day comes. Are you ready? See, I'm not doing my job as a pastor if I don't tell you this truth. You say, hey, Pastor Mike, I'd rather hear sermons on the things I want to hear about. I know. But my responsibility and my call as a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God is to tell you the whole story and to tell you a truth that sometimes is going to challenge your worldview and sometimes is going to push your buttons and sometimes is going to be a little bumpy and rocky. But I share it with you for the same reason God shared it with Noah in those days and Jesus shared it with the world around him in his day. Look, wake up. Humble yourself a little bit. Admit you're lost and find a better way in Jesus Christ. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. This painting actually is a painting that was given to me when I moved with my wife and our kids to Lutheran Church of Hope back in 1993. It was given to us by the church where I had served for 3 years, Palestine Lutheran and Huxley. Awesome salt of the earth people, and it was so sweet. They gave me a print of this famous Noah painting, and we have it up in our dining room, and it's faded now, and now I'm looking at this like, that's the color it's supposed to look. But there it is. What's interesting is they gave me this print back in the summer of 1993. 2 weeks later, the floods hit, and I freaked out a little bit. I said, they're prophets. That's what they are. Those people in Huxley know their stuff. They do, actually. So the floodwaters rose. 2 Peter 2 puts it this way. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment for 120 years. It's not like God wasn't giving people a chance. That's our job, church. Tell the world. Tell the world how they can be found. Tell the world the good news that there's an ark. Tell the world that they can come and find a better way. Noah warned the people in the world of God's righteous judgments, his neighbors, his friends, probably the people who were mocking him. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a flood. And then Noah had to wait and he had to endure. Not just 120 years in building the boat, but then it was another year. The Bible says 10.5 months after he got on the boat, after the flood began, the floodwaters finally started to dry up. He sends out the raven, then he sends out the dove, then he sends out the second dove. The olive branch comes out. Noah has hope. But he had to endure. You see, this story about Noah, the story really that runs through the whole TV series Lost, is ultimately a story of hope, a story of new life. A story of going from lost to found and finding endurance to get there and the transformation and the salvation we discover along the way. This is Jack. Jack's first scene in the first episode of Lost is, well, it's the opening scene of the whole show. He's lying on the ground on this island where his plane has just crashed. Along with all the other survivors, they're waking up to this reality. And his dog comes along and doesn't stop but runs away as if to symbolize Jack, get up, go from lost to found, and find the life you were created to live. For the next 6 seasons, that's what Jack does, and he starts to transform. He puts on a backpack which symbolizes the spiritual journey. The writers of Lost said, we wanted to write a series that meant something. We wanted to write a series that did more than just entertain or humor people, or give them some science fiction things to debate. We wanted to write a series that asked and answered the first order questions of life and pointed people to something more. So he starts out on this journey and he gets to the point where he has to stop and reflect on God's creation and his place in that creation. And then ultimately in the last episode, spoiler alert, but in the last episode, Jack gives up his life for the people he loves on that island, so that the light of God's love can continue to shine and the source of life can continue to illuminate everybody around them. Jack had to endure a lot. So do you. A lot of you are up against it in ways that are disillusioning. You feel disconnected. You feel lost. You feel like quitting. You wonder where the hope could be found. Well, it's here on this journey. In a surprising way, this isn't the only place in the Bible that points to this, but this is one of the most powerful places. It says this radical thing. It says we can rejoice too when we run into problems. Does that make sense to a lost world? No, it does not. We can rejoice when we run into problems. The world says when you run into problems, you got problems. When you run into trials, when you run into suffering, you're suffering. And that's the worst. And the goal of life is to try to avoid as much of that as you possibly can. I get that. I'm in the world. But God calls us to something more. And he gives us a radical, powerful, life-changing truth and a new direction. The other day, it was snowing. I mean, bad storm. And our daughter, who did all of her academic work now down at the University of South Carolina to become an occupational therapist, is now assigned to her first field work job, and that's here in Johnston. And then she goes to Iowa City for a semester, and it just rotates through, and then she'll become an official occupational therapist. So she's home. She's living with us. A few weeks ago, we woke up and it was that bad storm and the roads were icy and the schools were closed. And I said to Christy, I said, do you have to go to work? She says, yeah, we're still open. I said, okay, I'm driving you, because to me, she's still seven. I'm not letting you drive your little Volkswagen Bug from our house in this weather when the schools are closed. Get in the car, I'm driving. So we get in the car and I start driving. She says, Dad, this isn't the way. I said, let me explain something to you. I'm a man. And I do not need directions from anybody, man, woman, child, or anything in between. I'm a man. I find my own way. She said, Dad, you can't take side streets to get to where I work, up in Johnston. I said, what? She says, my GPS won't let me go that way. It's a different world. Back in the day, we used to have these paper things called maps. And you'd open them up and show you all the streets. And it wouldn't just say, turn left, turn right, so that if you're Michael in the office, you end up in a lake. GPS is great. I mean, it's great. It usually gets you there, but sometimes it doesn't tell you the complete story. God wants you to know the whole story here today about your life. Redefine your suffering. Redefine your problems and your trials. You want to find hope? Here's the GPS. Here's the map. Here's the coordinates. You can get there from here. The world tells you it's done, it's over, you should quit. There's no way out, no chance. God says, oh, no. Where there is no way, I'll make a way. You got problems and trials? Well, we know that they're going to help us develop endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope of our salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Next verse, because God pours out his spirit upon you. God pours out his love for you. And it will not disappoint you. And when you realize you are in this eternal relationship with the one who has the power to create the whole universe, it puts your suffering in perspective. It puts my trials in perspective. It puts the challenges and the obstacles of life right where they're supposed to be. And it shows us a whole new way. Suddenly, there's not just one way to get from where we are to where we want to go. Now there's this whole new map. There's this whole new way. And we start to realize it's not just when I have a good life that I can find God. It's in the midst of my sorrows and issues. It's in the midst of the ordinary. It's in the midst of the routine and everything in between. That's where I find the hope of my salvation. That's where I find my new life. That's what Noah discovered on the ark. That's what Jack discovered on Lost. That's what God wants you to discover in your life, starting right here and right now. This is your island. This is your ark. This is your hope. This is your new life. Don't give me praise. Give God praise for this. This is his gift to us. God loves you, and he has a way for you to be found. But it isn't going to start when you try to talk God into saying, I'm really lost and deep down I know it, but I'm going to pretend I'm found. Humble yourself. Give your life to the one who loves you and created you and has the power to transform you the way Jack did, the way Noah did, the way God wants to do for you and through you. When Noah finally docked the boat and got off the dry land, did you catch this part? The first thing he did? He worshiped God, not because he's like, oh, wow, I should probably go to church because God will notice, and if he doesn't, he might get mad. No, he worshiped God because it's who he is. It's because he went from lost to found. It's what righteous people do. We don't have to be talked into it. We don't have to be coerced. We don't turn it into it has to be this way or that way or this kind of music or that kind of music or this preacher or that preacher. We go because God's here. And he invites us to hang out here. and it's who we are. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and God put out the rainbow, the symbol and the sign of the covenant that I'll never destroy the earth like this again. I'm here to save you. I'm here to help people who are lost get found. At the end of the Lost TV show, Jack and all his friends end up in a church. That is not by accident. That's completely on purpose, according to the writers of the show. Of course they end up in church. It's the island. It's the ark. It's where people get found. It's where they find each other. It's where they find the whole purpose and point of life. Let the word of Christ, the Bible says, the message of God's love, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Do you? Or is it secondary? Here's the way Jesus puts it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things. Let the other things be second. Put me first. First commandment, Old Testament, God puts it this way. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Why does God say that? Why does Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God? Because he wants allegiance to the team? No, because he loves you. Because he wants you to know the purpose for which you were made. Because he wants you to stop being lost and find your way to a new life. And it's only through me, God says. It's only when you keep that first commandment. It's only when you apply what Jesus teaches and not just memorize the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. What if you did? What if I did? What if 2 billion plus Christians around the world did? How would that change us? In the last scene of the last episode, everything comes full circle. Jack's given up his life for his friends, but in some sort of bizarre, sort of sideways reality, he ends up in this place and he's trying to figure out where he is, and he thinks he's going to his father's funeral. He can't remember his time on the island. It's too science fiction-y for me to explain. And thanks to Jesse Vera, the Hope Waukee worship leader, for helping me understand half of this. I didn't watch one episode of Lost until this week. But this week, no human being on planet Earth has spent more time with this TV show than me. I'm convinced of it. And I'm here to tell you, it's the best TV show I've ever seen. By far. Just blows everything else away. And I understand, I haven't seen them all, so I can't tell you. It might drag a little bit sometimes and get a little slow and complicated and all that kind of stuff. But boy, the way it starts and the way it ends, you can't beat it. Because it points those who are lost to a new map that can help them discover how to be found. That's Jack's story, and that's the story of all sorts of people in this church. This cast of characters who ended up on this island randomly? No, on purpose. Are you here by accident today at Lutheran Church of Hope? No. God brought us here on purpose for a reason, so that the lost could be found, so that we could start to put our backpacks on and start to move in a new direction and experience the hope of salvation that only God can give us through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Seek Jesus first. No other gods, nothing more important in your life than your relationship with your Creator. When you get that, you start to find your rhythm and everything else starts to line up. Jack goes to a funeral in the last scene of the last episode of Lost, only he thinks it's his father's funeral. By the way, Jack's last name is Shepherd. Come on. His dad's name, he thinks he's going to his dad's funeral, is Christian. Christian Shepherd is his name. Could they be more blatant over the top? So he thinks he's going to Christian Shepherd, his father's funeral, but he gets there and he discovers a pretty rough reality that the funeral's for somebody else. And his dad is there to tell him about it. Because now they're in a different realm, the kingdom come. Their destiny has been realized. I didn't even watch the show, and that kills me. That just completely slays me. It's not bad. All these people have died who did life together, and they meet at a church on their way to heaven. and the son hears from the father, the most important thing in your life was spending time together with these people. The people you did life with, you did church with, your sisters and brothers in Christ. The people who are promised the hope of salvation and eternity together. I'm fond of saying, and I'll keep repeating it until we get there, someday in heaven we're going to put up a sign, if God lets us. It says, everybody who went to Hope, meet here, just for one little kind of quick service. And we're going to worship. And Perry's going to sing. It's going to be awesome. Gospel Quintet will be there. It'll be great. John will sing the low notes. It'll be awesome. Alyssa will be there singing. It's going to be great. I'm going to preach, and my sermon, I'm going to tell you what my sermon is right now. My sermon is, this is the whole sermon right here. I told you. I told you. Do you know what an honor it is to point you to the way to be found? To the light that's eternal? What could possibly be more important for us to live for and to tell our friends about and to invite others to come and see? Because we don't get to make up how it all works when we die. God's already told us how it works. And there's all sorts of hope, and there's all sorts of grace, and there's all sorts of salvation for anybody who wants to receive it through Jesus Christ. It's free. You're going to keep that to yourself? You're going to hold on to that and not share it with people you love? How does that make any sense? Tell the world. Let your light shine. Live the righteous life. Not moral perfection, faith, the faithful life, the life that lives for God first, the life that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things, suddenly they're put in their place, aren't they? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, suddenly the big things get big and the little things get very little. Even our suffering is put in its place. And so we have this hope, not just for the future, but right now, that this isn't going to last, but God is. The last minute of this last episode of this scene, Jack, who's given up his life for the people he loves, the people he's done church and life with for the last six seasons, is laying in the same exact spot where he was at the very opening episode of the pilot, the first season. It's where he ended up when the plane crashed. And now here he is again in the same spot, and here comes the same dog, only this time the dog doesn't run away to say, Jack, you've got a mission to fulfill. Whoa, this time the dog lays down to comfort him. Man's best friend. Because he knows that Jack has just reached his destiny. The lost have been found.